A man called George Shultz was the Secretary of State in the United States during the Reagan administration. That is, he was equivalent to our Foreign Secretary. And one of the things he did was he kept a large globe in his office. And whenever someone was appointed to be an ambassador for the United States in another country, or indeed when an ambassador came back and was reporting to him about the position they find themselves in, he would always, as they were leaving, say, "Go over to the globe and prove to me that you can identify the country." And he would go and he would put his hand on the ambassador, go and find the country in which he was working. Until on one occasion, a man called Mike Mansfield was appointed the ambassador to Japan. And after he had had his interview with Shultz, Shultz said to him, "Would you please put your hand on your country?" And Mansfield turned the globe round and put his hand on the United States. And he said, "This is my country." Shultz said afterwards, "I have told that story to all the ambassadors as they leave my office. Never forget, you're over there in that country, wherever it be, United Kingdom, Japan, Australia, but you are there as a representative of the United States. The United States is your country." And as Christians, we must never forget that our home and our allegiance is heaven. As Christians, we live in this world as representatives of heaven. We are God's ambassadors in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, among our friends. We are in the world, but not off the world. We are God's ambassadors. Daniel worked in a land that was hostile to the faith he held. His bosses were some of the most powerful and the most ruthless and the most egotistical kings in all ancient history. To contradict these men could mean death. But the book of Daniel is a record of the many times Daniel's faith placed him in inconvenient and uncomfortable circumstances when, from a human point of view, the odds were stacked against him. But it was in this atmosphere and in these circumstances that Daniel stood firm. And he stood for God. On one occasion, his faith put him in front of a king who had a dream. And Daniel was either interpret the dream or have his head chopped off. On another occasion, his faith meant he was thrown into a den of lions. On another occasion, he was called to a party. One of the kings was having a wild party, and in the middle of the party, God wrote on the wall a message of judgment. And Daniel had to come to the party and interpret the message. Throughout his long life, Daniel stood firm in his obedience to God. He refused to compromise his faith, no matter how difficult the circumstances. And briefly, I just want us to note three things about Daniel. First of all, Daniel was a stranger in a strange land. As a youth of 14, he was taken a long way from home, with no parents around, and brought to one of the most beautiful cities in the world at that time. And someone said that the strategy of the king was to get him and his friends accustomed to the good life by offering them the food and the wine of the royal household, so that they would become so accustomed to the good life that they would not be tempted to return to their old lives. On top of this, Nebuchadnezzar changed their names. As you know, probably a name was a very important thing in Jewish culture. Names often displayed the character of an individual. And the name Daniel means God is my judge. But Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change his name to Belteshazzar, which means the treasure of Baal. And Baal was a Babylonian god. Nebuchadnezzar, in wanting to change Daniel's name, was trying to change his identity. And of course, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to change our identity. He wants to weaken our identity as a child of God so that we become like the children of the world. When you compromise your integrity, that's what happens. You compromise your identity as a follower of Jesus. That's why so many today don't really understand what Christianity is about, because there are so many who profess to be Christians but do not take a stand on Christian life and values. When we compromise our identity, when we lose our identity, our witness for Christ in our workplace and in our neighborhood and among our friends is compromised. Do you know the old question? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In Daniel's case, there always was. He remained faithful to God as a stranger in a strange land. The second point I want us to note is that he refused to compromise his faith. Despite the alien culture in which he found himself and all the pressures he faced throughout his life, Daniel refused to compromise. Look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food. I like the way the Authorized Version puts it. But Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the royal food. Daniel teaches us to remain true to God, even when the environment in which we live is hostile to us and to our faith. Think of it, a 14-year-old boy taken from his home and family and friends and marched off to a strange land. There he was subjected to a powerfully subtle form of indoctrination. In later years, he was surrounded by jealous enemies who plotted against his life. At no time was he free from the temptation to pursue material prosperity and personal advancement at the expense of everything else. He was surrounded by evil in his youth. He was surrounded by evil in his middle years. He was surrounded by evil in his old age. There is hardly a temptation known to any of us that he did not have to face. And yet, throughout it all, he stood firm. He was not sinless, of course, but he purposed in his heart to please God and never move from that resolve. Daniel teaches us that living with an uncompromising faith is a matter of the seriousness of subtle and small choices. Some of us would have thought him a little extreme, would we not? Why make a fuss about such a small thing as eating food offered to idols? No one will blame you if you eat the king's food. It is out of your hands, understand? You can lose your head for refusing food from the king's table. Why would you bother to take a stand on such a small thing? Why not put your scruples aside? Think of the influence you're going to have. No one will blame you for putting your prayer life on hold, Daniel. Faithfulness to God will cause you to be ended up in a lion's den. But in each case, when he was challenged and tempted to lower his guard or to lower his standards, Daniel said, "No, I will not eat. I will abstain from every appearance of evil. I will not compromise my prayer life. Although it means great personal danger, and though it might cost me my life, I would rather rot in a dungeon or die in a den of lions than sin just a little." What many Christians see as exceptions to the rules, this faithful man saw as non-negotiable. It's not the big decisions that determine the quality of your faith. It's the little ones. It is possible to live for God in a hostile world. Godliness can and does thrive where there are no ideal circumstances. Sometimes the godliest Christians are those who live in a godless home, those who work among godless colleagues, those who suffer pressure and even persecution for their faith. Our faith will place us in situations where we are tempted to compromise. And refusal to compromise can put us at odds with those around us. And if you do not find yourself in such circumstances, it's time to look at your relationship with God. When the boss suggests that you lie to keep your job, your faith can be an inconvenience. When the guys at work start telling filthy jokes while you're standing there, your faith can be an inconvenience. When the cashier gives you more money back than was due to you, your faith can be an inconvenience. But how we as Christians respond in such circumstances determines the quality of our walk with God. When we think of difficulties, we only think of our own, don't we? We persuade ourselves that everyone else has it easy compared to us, that we would make more spiritual progress if we were living in a different situation. The factory worker thinks that it was easier to be a Christian in the office, while the office worker is convinced that it is easier to be a Christian housewife at home. The housewife is not aware of the difficulties of living for Christ at school, and the school student thinks that it would be much easier for a Christian at work. And so the circle goes on. Sometimes people think like this: it's all right for you. You should try being a Christian where I work. We each imagine that nobody has difficulties in their Christian lives as great as our own. Sometimes we excuse poor standard of Christian living by blaming the situation in which we find ourselves, the circumstances under which we live, the pressures we're under, the lack of support and fellowship, and many other excuses. But the book of Daniel exposes this completely. It proves that true spirituality never depends and never will depend on things being easy. It depends on us trusting in God and walking closely with our God. In 1876, a Chicago Sunday school teacher named Philip Bliss wrote a song to help to teach us this lesson. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Daniel remained faithful to God and refused to compromise, even when it could have meant and cost him his life. And just finally, let us look at the reason for his integrity. Daniel walked closely with God throughout his long life. As a boy of 14, he walked with God, lived a life of faith, and obeyed God. As an old man, about 85 years of age, he walked with God, lived a life of faith, and obeyed God, even though it meant him being thrown into a den of lions. What was the secret of this consistent walk with God? Over a long life, lived in a completely alien culture. It was simple. Before he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, what did he do? He prayed. When they were plotting against him and threw him into a den of lions, what was he doing? He was praying. What is chapter 9 all about? It is Daniel at prayer. What was Daniel's secret then? It was no secret. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times, even when they had him cast in the den of lions. Read the life story of any great man or woman of God. Read the life story of any Christian who has done significant work for God. And it will boil down to one thing, prayer. Corrie ten Boom was thrown into a Nazi concentration camp. There she lived a godly life. There she witnessed for Christ both to the guards and to her fellow prisoners. What was her secret? Her prayer life was her secret. A proper prayer life is half the secret of remaining true to God in a hostile world. The other half of the secret is just as simple. In chapter 9, verse 2, we read that Daniel examined the books and understood them. What books were those? They were the prophetic books of the Old Testament that were written by that date. In chapter 9, verse 11, and in chapter 9, 13, we read of them, of Daniel referring to the law of Moses. Daniel read and knew his Bible. His secret is easy to find, even if it's not always easy to implement. He stood firm for God in a hostile world because he read his Bible and he was a man of prayer. These undramatic disciplines need stressing. It is often thought the secret of a godly life lies in our having some new and exceptional experience of God. Different terms are used by different people, but the idea usually is that a new experience of God will lead me to a higher plane of spiritual life. All my energy must be devoted in seeking this special experience. And I must rest until this special experience is mine. Daniel had wonderful experiences of God, but he didn't seek them. He sought God for his own sake and not for what God might do for him. He enjoyed being with his heavenly Father. He enjoyed discovering the Lord's word, Lord's will through the Word of God. And he communed with God in prayer. I cannot stress this lesson enough either to myself or to you. the secret of Daniel's spirituality, the secret of his faithfulness to God, the secret of being able to remain godly in the midst of a totally godless environment is no secret at all. Daniel read his Bible. Daniel was a man of prayer. Now, it's not a matter of going through a ritual. Daniel really wanted to know what the Bible taught, and he wanted to apply the teaching of the Bible to his own life. He wanted to know his God better, and so he spent time seeking God in prayer. You remember the little chorus? Read your Bible and pray every day if you want to grow. That was Daniel's secret. It is the secret of all men and women who have ever made a significant contribution to the work of God. It was the secret of the great pioneering missionaries. The secret of their spiritual lives was not a secret at all. They were people of the book. And they were people of prayer. If we truly want to know God, if we want to live for God in the midst of the difficult situation in a secular light world in which we live, if we want to live for God when it's tough, when the pressure is on, when we feel we're standing alone, if we want to live lives of true spirituality and godliness, then we must be people of the book, and we must be men and women of prayer. Let us pray.